Parshas Akev. So nice to see everybody in the Zoom room and those who are joining us via Facebook Live. Our Torah class this morning is generously sponsored by Shelley and Jerry Abramson. Limud HaTorah, of studying Torah, it should be an aliyas neshama, it should be a merit for her soul. And no question about it, as she, by the Kisei HaKavod, by her holy place in heaven, knowing the incredible work that you, Jerry, and Shelley do for the Jewish people, for Klal Yisrael, it's a big schus for her. Of course, it should be a big schus for you and for your entire mishpacha. You should have simchas, only simchas. And the Mitzvah Hashem, we should share in good health and in good times together for many years. Thank you so much for your generous sponsorship. So I want to begin this morning by sharing what I think is a very important message. You know, messaging is everything. Messaging that we see, whether it's face-to-face or whether it's organic osmosis, that which finds its way into our heart, into our soul. That which is our being, that which is our essence. Everything that comes from us and to us. Sometimes we don't even necessarily realize subliminal messaging and how much research and how much studying and how much psychologists have devoted time to the study of how a person receives a message. So I just want to begin by just sharing. I know that the Abramsons have a very special affinity to Chabad, as we all do. But there's an incredible Chabad, an amazing rabbi, that did something that made it possible for those who are traveling, even en route, on Route 80 in New Jersey, how a person can be influenced by a message. So the Chabad of Hackensack is going high impact, high volume, to share a message of positivity. You know, the idea of having positivity and a positive outlook is so necessary always, for sure, but it's also incredibly necessary now more than ever before. And the idea that Chabad of Hackensack is going high impact, high velocity, high volume to share a positive message with literally thousands of highway drivers every day, with a billboard with a sign that says, "Think good, it will be good." Just this billboard. This message is found on Route 80, it's on a billboard, and will alternate on both sides of the digital sign near River Street in Hackensack, 7 miles from the George Washington Bridge in Bergen County seat, which is by Paramus, River Edge, of course, Teaneck, and 8 other small Bergen County towns. Now the Rabbi Kamenker, Mendy Kamenker of Chabad of Hackensack, he was very inspired. Why was he inspired? Like all Chabad rabbis I find, inspired to spread the awareness of common Hasidic a teaching to be positive in order to boost people's emotional wellness during this period of unease. There's so much uncertainty and so much that's unpredicted, so much that's unsettling. And the idea of this subliminal messaging, which is actually so impactful, so strong, think good, and it will be good. So much of how our minds are manipulated by what it is that we think, by what it is that we share, what it is that motivates the actions that we decide to take and the decisions, of course, that we make. So if you think good, it will be good. And this is an important way to begin our shiur this morning, to begin our talk, to obligate ourselves to think good and to be good, and it will be good. If you will it, it will be. Hashem is molichin osos, Chazal tell us that the place where that a person wants to be, that Hashem will take that person to that place, think good, it will be good. Because it is an important lesson for our parsha, a very important lesson for Parsha's Akev that we're going to learn together, and the distinction between what it is that a person thinks, what it is that the outcome will be as a result of what a person thinks or perhaps doesn't think. So let's begin. So in Moshe Rabbeinu's address to Bnei Yisrael and Parshas Akev, which we know in Sefer Devarim, in the Mishnah Torah, it's a retelling of all the events as they took place previously with slight variations, which are part of the necessary rudiment of rabbinic discourse, whereby there's great interpretation, great elucidation and interpretation of what are the nuances as they've been presented previously, and how they're presented here in Sefer Devarim. And in particular, as this Derasha, this Shmuis, this Musar lesson for which Moshe Rabbeinu is retelling all of the events as they took place previously, the address to Bnei Yisrael, Parshas Akev. So of course, one of the events that he has to recall is the events, as they tragically were, the events of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. And in his description, he describes how, after descending from Har Sinai, from Mount Sinai, with the 2 stone tablets that were given to him from the Ribbono Shel Olam, they were given to him from Hashem. So he witnessed something. He saw something that was tragic. He saw the people, that they were now worshiping the golden calf, And immediately upon seeing that these people whom he led out of Mitzrayim, who were slaves for hundreds of years, and now we're heading towards Eretz Canaan, who are now going to a national destiny, who are now headed towards the land that was promised to them. So now he sees something which is now this extraordinary sight. Here he's about to bring down the Kach, the Holy Torah, the Luchos, inscribed by the finger of God himself. And now this scene that he sees is tragic. The Pasuk tells us, and he took hold, he says, he describes, I took hold of the two tablets, va'espos bishnei aluchos, va'ashlichem me'al shtei yodai, and I threw them from my hands, va'shabrem le'enechem, and as a result of after I took hold of them, I threw them, and I broke them, le'enechem, in front of your very eyes. Now, obviously, the implication of this pasuk, of this verse, is that Moshe Rabbeinu made a conscious decision to break the luchos, to break the tablets, right? As the, after all, it speaks of himself here. He's taking hold of them luchos, va'espos. Va'espos means that I took hold of the tablets and I threw them down to the ground, and I threw them down to the ground right before your very eyes. So the implication, of course, is the poshim pshat, the explanation of the verse, is that he intentionally threw them down to the ground. And of course, this is also the plain meaning of the original account of the Chet HaEgel and Sefer Shmos and Parshas Kisisa, where the Torah also says, Vayikashe krov el ha-machaneh, and it came to be that when he drew close to the machaneh, Vayar es ha-egel mecholos, and he saw the egel, and he saw the mecholos, means the dancing, he saw the revelry, he saw the people were all excited about what they were now doing, Nebuch, unfortunately, Vayicharaf. And also, you should know, as a result of that, Moshe's anger was kindled. Vayicharaf Moshe, Vayashlech miyodav, and he threw the tablets miyodav from his hands, as haluchos vayishaber oisam tachas ahar. And as a result of him throwing the tablets, of him throwing the luchos, of him throwing the inscribed stone tablets, so he throws them down to the ground, he flings them from his hands, and they're shattered, tachas ahar, the foot of the mountain. So you have the implication here, Parshas Ekev, and of course you have, in the original first time the story is happening, if it's being meted out in Parshas Kisisa, like Kasher, Korav, Elamachna, Vayaris, Aegon, Becholos, Vicharaf, Moshe, Vayashlech, Meyodov, Esaluchos, Vishabar, Esam, tachas ahar, he himself throws them. So it's interesting, that's what we're going to call the Pashut Pshat. That's what we're going to call the basic topical read, without adulteration, without hyperbole or other interpretation. Now, it's interesting to note, though, that there's a Medrash Tanchuma in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. In the Medrash Tanchuma in Parashat Kisisa, he gives a different interpretation, a different description of the events as it took place. And what's necessary for us to do is to compare these two descriptions. You have sometimes two people who are having a conversation. And the problem is that you hope that when you're having a conversation with somebody else, that they're understanding you the way you want them to understand you, and vice versa. They're expecting you to understand them, likewise, the way they're sharing their side of the story, their version of the truth, whatever it is. But unfortunately, sometimes what happens is you have two people that are engaged in the same activity with a different interpretation of the events as they unfold. And sometimes that's even not only by two events that two people are watching the same thing, but even as it relates to the events that two people are sharing with each other. That I interpret the truth one way, I interpret the events as they're playing out one way, and you in another way. It's like, lahavdil, a person goes to a ball game. So I've shared this many times before in the past. I've taken my children to many baseball games. You go to a Miami Marlins game, it's wonderful. Any visiting team is like the home team, although the Marlins have been playing very well now, and I know everybody's looking forward to getting back to the stands to watch Major League Baseball live. It should happen when everyone's healthy and safe and well, instead of cardboard box images that those are the fans that are in the bleachers. But depending on the the age of the child that you take to a ball game, so you take an older child who knows the difference between balls and strikes. He knows if a batter clubs a ball out of the park, a double down the line. He understands when a manager comes out to argue the call and the vociferous energy that's thrust in the face of the umpire. So a person who goes to the game, such a child is excited in the game. He's excited to watch the ball game. He came for that reason. But then you bring a younger child to a ball game. Doesn't care if there's balls or strikes, if there's a single or a double. Doesn't matter who's the home team, the visiting team. Doesn't care that there's excitement when there's a home run. Zero. Cares about one thing and one thing only. Cares about the Cracker Jacks and the Twizzlers and the kosher hot dog and the Coke. right? The treats, I'm there because, wow, Ima, Abba, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Tati gave me an opportunity to come to a ball game. I'm going to get a treat. Both at the same game. One's watching the game and one's watching the treats. And so therefore, the two experiences that are shared at the very same location describe two totally different experiences altogether. So we see that's true not only of such an example, but it's also true of anything and everything in life. When two people engage in conversations, when people watch the news, when people share what they perceive as their interpretation of theology, of religion, of politics, of their outlooks on life, on the weather outside, on anything and everything, you have two different people. As they say, two Jews, three opinions. There's different interpretations. And what's interesting and what's fascinating is as the Torah presents the events as they took place, at, right, and the circumstance of the tragic event of the Chet HaEgel is the events, of course, is how they were described. What happened? Moshe Rabbeinu comes back. He takes the luchos that were inscribed by God. He throws them to the ground. Parshas Kisisa, Parshas Akev. There's a similarity as how they're presented. It's I, Moshe, I through them. I'm inspired and terribly, tragically pained by the events as they're unfolding before my eyes, and it's me, how you do that. But that's not what the Medrash says. The Medrash, Tanchuma and Parshat Kisisa, shares a little bit of a slightly different version of the events as they took place, and we're going to compare and contrast a little bit and find the truth in between. So Moshe Rabbeinu took, of course, the Medrash says, the tablets, and he took the luchos, not as he was ascending, but as he was descending. He took them in his hands, and he was now going down back to the Machane Yisrael, back to the camp of the Jewish people. And the text, the writings, the ink, if you will, the letters, Anoche Hashem Elokecha Sheyotzei Sicha Meretz Mitzrayim, Zoches Yom HaShabbos HaKodesh, Kabbinis Avicha V'Simecha, the 10 utterances, the Decalogue, the Aseret HaDibros, the text, so the Medrash says, carried itself, but it didn't only just carry itself, the actual writing, the actual text says, the Medrash carried Moshe Rabbeinu as well. It's a miraculous thought. It's an incredible optics. An unbelievable interpretation. The Medrash says that not only did it carry itself, but the text, it carried Moshe Rabbeinu with it. Now, when they saw the drums, when they saw the dances, when they saw the golden calves, and the text, the actual writing, the letters, fled and flew away from the tablets. It's like Osis Parchos Me'overs, we have in different places in Chazal, that the letters literally flew off the tablets themselves. When they saw the letters, Kaviyochel, perceived what was happening in Machane Yisrael. Wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu who melted per se yet, as we're going to see, but rather was the letters. The letters' permanence on the tablets, on the scroll, at least as far as this interpretation where we are in this story right now, were necessary specific to how the Jewish people, Bnei Yisrael, were behaving. When they were behaving with Macholos, with dancing, with revelry, with rebelliousness, against the golden calves, you know what happened? Osias Parchus Ma'avir. So the letters flew away from the tablets. Now, as a result of the letters flying away from this, you know, this imagery of them flying away from the luchos, from the tablets, so what happened as a result is that now the luchos became very heavy. Now they weren't just luchos, but what they were is they weren't just luchos that were signed by the, with the signature of the Ribbono Shel Olam of the lessons and moral values of the Jewish people forevermore, but now they were just like stones. Now they're these massive, massive rocks, these boulders that Moshe Rabbeinu was carrying. And they ended up being covered, they ended up being extremely, incredibly heavy for Moshe Rabbeinu. And as a result, the Medrash says he was unable to bear himself or the tablets, he wasn't able to hold anything, and so he threw them from his hands, and they shattered. So now according to this interpretation, the letters of the tablets, of the luchos, they flew away. And they flew away once Moshe Rabbeinu saw the people committing the sin of the golden calves. That's one interpretation, that it was the letters that saw, but it was Moshe Rabbeinu that saw. Whatever it was, that it's either Moshe or it was the Osios, the letters, however you interpret this Medrash, but they saw there was something that was perceived, and that there was a sin that was taking place, and it was the letters that fly away, and now Moshe Rabbeinu is unable to hold it. It was the lettering that had carried the heavy stones, and without them, the stones became too heavy for Moshe Rabbeinu. And it comes out, it emerges with this interpretation that Moshe did not throw the tablets, but rather he dropped the tablets. Very big difference. The poshut pshat, the simple explanation of the text is what? Then Moshe Rabbeinu, he threw the tablets, he threw the luchos, and they shattered. It was me. Vespos, I had them, I held them, I threw them, and I shattered them. Not according to this interpretation. According to this interpretation, it's not that he threw them, but they were just too heavy for him. Because now that the letters emerged free from the tablets. So now that he was holding this boulder, it was just too much for him, it was too heavy, so then he dropped them. Big difference. Throwing them versus simply dropping them. So that's what emerges from this interpretation from the Medrash. Now, of course, the likely motivation for this surprising opinion is the question of how Moshe Rabbeinu could permit himself to shatter the tablets, the luchos, which Hashem had prepared and had given him to bring to Am Yisrael as a sign of covenant, the bris. Right? The Rebbe Hashem said to him, take these luchos down to the people, and on these luchos are signed by me, if you will, and this is going to be the covenant, this is going to be the bris, b'ini uvein, b'nei Yisrael osiliya. Lam is going to be the covenant, just like we say about Shabbos Kodesh, right? Even all the more so. So although the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, as we had not too long ago in the Daf Yomi, says that the Rebbe Hashem emphatically approved of Moshe Rabbeinu's decision to break the luchos, but the Medrash seems to have disagreed and felt that Hashem would not have approved. Why, right? Why would Hashem have approved of such an audacious reaction? It was audacious for the thought that Moshe Rabbeinu should throw the luchos as a reaction to the people's aveira, to the people's sin. It therefore explains that Moshe Rabbeinu did not decide to throw the luchos to the ground, but rather drops them. Why? Because to describe the events that Moshe Rabbeinu threw them, how could he possibly be? What would we be able to say in the interpretation of Moshe Rabbeinu's actions? Moshe Rabbeinu was given something from the Ribono Shel Olam. And even though Moshe Rabbeinu was clearly trying to make a point, and a strong one, and a strong point he makes, but nonetheless, what right does he have to take this document, these luchos, these tablets, signatured by the Ribono Shel Olam himself, Bichvodu V'atzman, throw them down on the floor, shatter them to teach the people a lesson that's going to be the seal of covenant, Beni, of Eimenei Solo, Seili Olam? How is that possible Moshe Rabbeinu would be able to do it? So for this, even though the Gemara Masechet Shabbos describes Hashem's approval of Moshe Rabbeinu's decision to break the tablets, Medrash seems to disagree. It says that since it's unconscionable, if you will, if you're understanding the lesson of the Medrash, it's unconscionable that Moshe Rabbeinu should do such a thing. So it's not that he threw them, but it's rather that he dropped them. Now the question, of course, then becomes how to reconcile, once you understand the Medrash, this opinion of the Medrash that drops them, with the Torah's description of Moshe throwing the luchos. And Moshe Rabbeinu's own account of his taking hold of the tablets, like we have in our parsha, Parshas Ekev, and then casting them to the ground. So it's one thing to have an interpretation that's somewhat aligned to the Pashup Shat, the Pshuto Shel Mikra, the explanation of the verse, the reading of the Chumash as it's read, and the events as they take place. It's another to then describe the difference between throwing them, as it's described in the Chumash, and the dropping them, as the Medrash describes in its commentary. So I just want to transition for just a moment into what perhaps is a possible explanation as to what is happening here and how to reconcile this. So reconciliation perhaps is based on how this question is addressed in the writings of the Rashbam. The question is addressed by the Rashbam in his Peirush, in his commentary to Sefer Shemos, to Parshas Kisisa, where the Rashbam writes that when he saw the eagle, when Moshe Rabbeinu sees the eagle, he became so chalash, he became so weak, that he literally was tapped from any strength. He had nothing left. It's like you have that feeling where you're just like so burnt, you're just so weakened, that you're so out of gas. That's what the Rashbam says, that when he saw the Chet Egel, he saw the gas, he was so weak, he had no strength, that it just took everything out of him, and he threw them away from him a bit. Now what does that mean? He threw them away from him a bit. It means that he was so weak, something was like falling from his hands, but in order that they shouldn't hurt him when they fell, so they should not hurt his feet when they fall out of his hands, so he like slightly pushed them off to the side, right? Imagine you're holding something very heavy, and you realize there's a minute, like I'm just trying to imagine, you take, let's say you have two people that are carrying a piece of furniture, and one a little bit stronger on one side, one a little bit less so on the other side, and it's a heavy piece of furniture, you're carrying a dining room table, you're carrying a some type of couch, some type of heavy piece of furniture. And there is a moment sometimes you're carrying that on other side, you're holding, you're bearing your weight, you're doing what you can, and at some point you realize, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can carry this any longer. Now, in a good relationship between the two carriers, you'll say, stop, halt, wait, drop it, we'll reconnect, we'll reconstitute, we'll re-strengthen ourselves, we'll pick it up, we'll refortify, we'll go. No, sometimes what happens is the guy just realizes, I just don't have the strength, and I'm just going to drop it. So right before that heavy couch falls onto your toes, onto your feet, you give a little shove, you give a little push forward so it doesn't fall across your toes. Chalila. So that's what happens. So like the Medrash, what the Rashbam explains, that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't actually decide to break the luchos, as the Medrash says, because how could that be? that'd be preposterous, but rather he drops them because they became too heavy. He writes that the Pasuk speaks of Moshe Rabbeinu throwing the luchos because as he dropped them, he sent them in front of him so that they would not fall on his feet. So they're dropping and falling, and he pushes them off the side. And that's like, I threw them. Now, why Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to describe it that way when in essence, obviously that would lead to a huge amount of rabbinic interpretation. And without the Gemara describing and Rashi and Chumash telling us that Moshe Rabbeinu, his actions were approved by the Ribon Shalom, so that would leave us obviously questioning, scratching our head. Was that an action that was permissible? Was it an action that was celebrated? How could it possibly be that Moshe Rabbeinu should take these luchos and throw them to the ground? So, according to the Rashbam, Moshe indeed dropped the luchos. Yes, that's like the Medrash. But somehow he managed to throw them in front of him on their way down to save himself from injury. And that's an interesting interpretation. Now, the Rashbam does not elaborate as to why Moshe Rabbeinu suddenly felt weak. But we can assume that what the Rashbam is referring to is he refers to the disappointment that he experienced upon seeing how far Bnei Yisrael had fallen. You know, imagine, you look at a child, you look at a graduating class, you look at your disciples in a classroom, you look at your nation, the people that you're leading, and the charge for which you have carried out the responsibility duly and respectfully and honorably, and you're hoping that those are going to follow. So the expectations of the leader is very high. We've said previously that this disappointment is in relation to expectation. But we wonder if it's, at certain situations and in certain times it's permissible for there to be expectations. Sure, the Ribbono Shel Olam has expectations of us, and we have expectations of other people as well. Those expectations that we have of other people aren't necessarily bad. Those expectations that we have of other people are the levels that we hold them to, and everybody should hold themselves those levels as well. So Moshe Rabbeinu feels weak. He feels weak because he sees something that is in relation to the level of the people where they're able to ascend. Here's this magical moment. Imagine if we were to fast forward the story, blitz right past through this whole episode of the Chet HaEgel and delete it. Kava Yochel, if we were able to just call it something else, and they were able to literally just stay put, they were able to be silent, they were able to be readying themselves, they were able to get themselves in preparation for Kabbalah Sotor, they were able to receive the Luchos as they have them, they're not wondering, where did Moshe Rabbeinu go? And even if they're wondering where Moshe Rabbeinu went, they're not asking questions about his leadership. It's possible that Moshe Rabbeinu went to do something that's in their best interest, clearly and obviously. Imagine how the story would have been different. Imagine the circumstances as they would have taken place. That was their moment. They would have had the luchos. And precipitously and quickly, what would have happened is they would have entered into Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, and then the story of the Jewish people would have continued. The narrative of Bnei Yisrael, of Am Yisrael. Imagine what would have happened. There are these detours of life, these routes that were not planned to be taken by us initially, these detours that throw us asunder and put us into a location, into a place that has detoured our path, has put and encumbered our energies that are meant to go in a thrust of forward to now go to a side path that puts us in place of compromise. And this is, of course, what we're going to understand and assume that the Rashbam, even though the Rashbam does not elaborate as to why Moshe Rabbeinu suddenly felt weak, he felt chalash. But of course, what we can do is we can assume that he refers to the utter, extreme disappointment that he experienced upon seeing Bnei Israel and how far they'd fallen. To go, yes, in Achinami, they went from Memtes to Shari Tuma, the 49th level of spiritual impurity from which they left Egypt. But now look, Anania Kavod, there was the Mon, there's the Be'er Miriam, there's the Nisim Beniflos that take place at the Yam Suf, there's the Makus on the Mitzrayim and Mitzrayim, there's the plagues that have meted out, this Marosh Shifchal Yam, that even Yechezkel ben Buzi, that even the great Ezekiel the prophet isn't able to perceive even what the Shivchal Hayam, the maidservant at the sea, the Nisim, the miracles, the Ashtocha, the divine, what the people were able to experience, and now they're there, they're literally in the bottom, okay, of the eighth, top of the ninth, they're literally on the precipice of going towards their national destiny. And Nebuch, their impatience, their lack of fortitude, their lack of trust, their lack of belief in their leader, Moshe Rabbeinu's trustworthiness. Even though he's an Ish Neman in the bias of Hashem, nonetheless, the people worried, wondered, concerned themselves, not just in a situation of wait and let's see and let's ask questions and anticipate, but now they took matters into their own hands. They prepare for themselves a golden calf. And of course, we know as the rest, as it said, the rest is history. So the disappointment, the pain, the hurt, the digressing from the path for which they were planning to go, the disappointment on Moshe Rabbeinu's body and face and spiritual, physical being, it's so significant, it's so astronomical, it's so huge, after he sees how far Bnei Israel has fallen. So Moshe's enthusiasm, his excitement, recognizing the singular importance of this moment, when he brings the people the symbol of their newly forged covenant, this is it. These are the luchos. This is what they're about to be given. This is what's going to be the symbol, the kanch, kavayochel, the Torah, kedosha, with the Ribbono Shel Olam had fueled his energies and his strength. It's what got him excited. It's what motivated him. It's what enabled him to be able to carry the very heavy stone luchos, the tablets. You're carrying something very heavy. You're carrying a very heavy load. But the load that you're carrying, the load is lessened. It doesn't feel so hard, so arduous, so painful, so difficult. It doesn't feel so heavy. You know why? Because you're enthusiastic. You have excitement about what you're doing and where you're doing it and to whom you're doing it, with whom you're doing it. You're giving the luchos, you're giving the tablets, the Bnei Yisrael. Now this is the sign. Beini uvei Bnei Yisrael, like Shabbos, the luchos, the Torah, Habris. Yes, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the Chamisha Chum Shei Torah, that's going to be that which is the symbol of our relationship, the ethics, the values, the laws, Taryag Mitzvos. And so therefore, his enthusiasm, recognizing the singular, most unbelievably dominant importance of this moment. This is the moment of all moments. He's bringing them this newly forged covenant. He's giving them the luchos, had fueled his kayach, his energy, his strength, and enabled him to be able to carry the heavy luchos, the tablets. But once he sees what he perceives, he sees what he had seen, became of his people. Now these people are lost. Now these people are derelict and rebellious. So now what happened to his enthusiasm? What happened to his excitement? Now his enthusiasm, now his determination were now instantly replaced by tremendous frustration, by tremendous anxiety, tremendous angst. He was then no longer able to carry the weight of the luchos. And so therefore he drops them. He drops them because he just simply does not have the strength any longer to carry them. Because what is described as heavy tablets, it doesn't mean they were less heavy. It means that he had the power, the enthusiasm, the ability to carry something that's heavy. Because when you have an outlook, when you have a mindset, when you have a perspective that animates, motivates, inspires, that brings a person a sense of enthusiastic purpose, the way you think it, if you think it some way, the positive energy that you think it will bring you to that place as we started, so that carries a tremendous, tremendous amount of weight. And this, as this interpretation is explained, is ultimately the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu, he drops them. He's weakened. He's weakened not because he's weak himself, not like the image of the child or the adult who's carrying the heavy piece of furniture on the other side. He's weakened because not because he's lacked the strength himself. He's weakened because his strength is all about the people. He's strengthened when he recognizes that the people are going to reach their national destiny by inheriting this holy piece of holy Torah in their hands. And he's weakened because he sees what became of that. And quite possibly, this is the Medrash's intent. This is the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer's intent. And understanding as well. In describing the Osius Parchos Me'ovir, that the letters flying from the stone, the letters are flying from the luchos, they're flying from the tablets, because what we understand, it does not mean that the stones actually became heavier. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that while the letters were on the stones and now they were one way and now that they're off, now they're much heavier. Rather, what it means that Moshe Rabbeinu's excitement over the significance of the message engraved, you're like so excited, you're skipping to the place, you can't even perceive, like of course you know the amount of time that Yaakov Avinu, when he was working for Rachel, his first choice intended wife, the 7 years that he had to work for her were like nothing, as Chazal tell us famously. They were like nothing, a hop, skip, and a jump. He was so infatuated, he was so in love, and it's even perhaps some of us difficult to imagine, although just having celebrated Tu B'Av and the love that we have with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he for us and us for him, and the love between a husband and a wife, when there is that inextricable love that is had between parties that truly, undeniably, unwaveringly have that tremendous bond and love. So as Yaakov Avinu works for Rachel, it was like a blip on the radar, it was like literally nothing. Is Keherif Ayin. So that too also, when you're running towards something, Moshe Rabbeinu, he was so excited, he was flying, he was running, he was about to now, enthusiastically, he was excited, the significance of this moment, of this message is engraved on the luchos, it disappears in that moment. when he sees how the people behave. And so the stones, the luchos, they became too heavy to handle. His disappointment, his sadness, his angst, his looking at the people and seeing how far they fall, that's what compromises his kayach. That's what compromises his strength. And so as a result of his depleted self of strength for which he had, it's because of this that he now drops the tablets, he drops the luchos. So if so, what we understand from this medrash is a very important lesson. We understand that the medrash here conveys the message that passion and determination expand our capabilities. It's very important because when a person has a passion to complete a mission, to achieve a goal, to endeavor in a life activity, when you have a passion or a determination to do something, so what happens is your capabilities are no longer limited. You might perceive that you are limited to do something. I never saw myself being able to learn Hebrew. I could never read a Blat Gemara. I could never, ever, ever, ever achieve accomplishments in any levels of tefillah, of charity, of communal involvement. I can never push myself to do anything secular. I could never push myself to achieve great accomplishments because I've always, perhaps from the beginning of time, limited my abilities in my mind. I don't have determination to do anything. But when a person has a passion, when a person has a commitment, when a person has a kindred, a determined self of appreciation of thyself, so then what happens is the person's capabilities then become limitless, not limited, but limitless. A person can achieve literally anything, but it begins with what a person perceives in a person's mind. It's as we said at the very beginning, it's if you think good, it will be good. Like, is that true? If you think it's going to be good, then it's going to be good. And the answer is, psychologists abound have said that the answer is yes. There's the neuroplasticity of the neurons that fire in a person's mind over and again that tell a person that what you perceive to be true can actually become true. It can actually be true. You can actually think positive and think about goodness, and then goodness comes, positivity comes. You are a function of the character for which you yourself allow yourself to be. So if you will something, then you end find yourself determined to do whatever that something is, then you're able to expand your capabilities. But heavy burdens that a person places on themselves or sometimes are uninvitedly placed on a person, but certainly in the world of emotions, in the world of psychosis, in the world of mental work and mental anguish that sometimes people add to themselves by the burdens that become very heavy to people, so they become manageable when we are fueled by energy and enthusiasm. It's true that everybody has challenges in life. Everybody has things that are heavy things to lift. People struggle with parnasa. People struggle sometimes with health issues. People struggle with relationships and shalom bayis. People struggle with a whole host, a litany of things which are very difficult. This isn't the idea to turn your eye, to turn your back to, or to deny the realities as they happen. There's two different types of burdens, some that are self-implanted, self-created, and there are others that are real. Many of them are real, that people struggle, they have burdens. But the question, of course, is that how do you deal with those burdens? Heavy burdens that people have in life become manageable when they're fueled by energy and enthusiasm. This is going to be a blip on the radar. This is going to jumpstart my ability to turn things around. I'm not going to be defined by my shortcomings, by my challenges. I'm going to be defined not by the challenge, but how I respond and how I react to that challenge. When I react and respond to that challenge in a heroic fashion, when I find the stamina, the gravel in the gut, the enthusiasm, the excitement to be able to muscle through that, then that's how I'm defined, and that's how I'm determined, and that's the energies that I'll show. If we are determined to achieve the end goal, if you first and foremost define what that end goal is, the person, as the Ramchal writes, has to have a goal in mind. What is it that a person's chayvoso b'olamo, what is a person's tachla's purpose in this world? When you've defined what your purpose is, when you define what your end goal is in whatever area that is, I want to learn the Seches Eruvin. Starting next Wednesday, the Daf Yomi is going to begin again a new Masechta. I want to finish this Masechta. I want to jump into it. I want to learn Hebrew. I want to be kinder. I want to be a bit more empathetic. I want to be more charitable. I want to be more sensitive. I want to be whatever it is that I want to be. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be an EMT. I want to learn how to dribble the basketball with my right hand, left hand, whatever it is that I want to do. If I'm determined, if I have a goal, so then if I'm spirited by that goal, to achieve the end goal, so we're far better equipped to overcome the the challenges, the obstacles, the roadblocks that need to be overcome to get there. Setbacks, no question, they can deflate us. That's right. Setbacks, they can deflate us. And they compromise our determination. They do. And that's very human. And when that happens, the task, it seems too heavy, too difficult for us to handle. What we have to do is we have to maintain our zeal. We have to maintain our enthusiasm, even in the face of disappointment. There are disappointments. There are setbacks. There are huge challenges. We have to recognize that, as Jerry just said so beautifully, it's true. We have to realize that we sometimes think that we're in control of things. We think that we're the ones who are making the plans. When the reality is the Ribbono Shel Olam makes the plans. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the one that tells us how things are supposed to be. And sometimes when we find ourselves plugged into that, or more malleable, more amenable to that, more able to be crafted towards that mindset, so that when we think about whatever the Ratzon Hashem is, whatever the will of God is, so then we're able to understand things a little differently, a little bit better. If we maintain our zeal, we maintain our enthusiasm, even in the face of disappointment, so we're going to find ourselves capable of achieving more ambitious goals than we might have otherwise thought. And that's just the bottom line. And I just think that it's an important part of this, is a beautiful lesson, a beautiful thought. The Dover person says something, Shem Omro, my brother, my Yedid Nefesh, Charlie Harari shared with this, with a number of friends of his who were sharing one of his simchas. I've shared this also a number of times in his name. And I share with you this important lesson. That when we say the words, Gamzu Latova, you know that phrase? What does Gamzu Latova mean? Gamzu Latova, that this too is, what is Gamzu Latova? Gamzu Latova means that this too is for the best. Now typically what that, Jerry, right. So it seems that the Rebbe would say this idea that when a person, right, when a person thinks positive things happen, that's this idea. Perfect shir in the memory of your mother-in-law and Elias Neshama. Charlie Harari says, beautiful idea. What's Gamzu Latova? Gamzu Latova means that this too is for the best, which means sometimes a person is expecting for events to happen a certain way. You plan the bar mitzvah, you plan the wedding, you plan the bris, you plan some type of event, whatever it is that you're planning to do, and it doesn't work out the way you had planned for it to work out. By the way, over the past 4.5 months, there have been a lot of things that haven't worked out the way we would have wanted for them to work out, right? I think that's fair to say. Now, there's two attitudes. We could just be despondent and sad. We could have a rigorous sense of disappointment. We could be thrust into a sense of despondency and despair, of high levels of just feeling alone in solitude and just terrible, terrible sadness. Terrible. But there's another perspective. And that other perspective is a person who adopts the attitude of Gamzu Latova. What's Gamzu Latova? That this too is for the best. I don't necessarily know the reason why it's for the best, but Gamzu Latova, this is for the best. Now, what that typically means when we say those words is, all right, this isn't first choice, this is second choice. Gamzu Latova, this too, all right, I would have rather it had been this way, as I planned it, as I wished it, as I willed it initially, but Gamzu Latova, what am I supposed to do? It's two is for the best. It's almost like I'm surrendering, I'm sequestering myself into the attitude. I surrender to the idea that it's not first choice what I'm doing, it's second choice. Gamzu Latova. Zog there, my dear brother Shaul Yaakov Harari says like this, quotes a Rebbe of his, I forget his name, who he said, I heard this great word from, it's all about how you punctuate those words. Nochamish Gamzu, as the Gemara famously tells us, authored these words, Gamzu Latova, but this too is Talmidim said, Gamzu Latova, this is too, it's also for the best. It's all how you punctuate those words. Gamzu, comma, Latova. Gamzu Latova means that in the world of believing that everything that Hashem does, in Hashkachas Hashem, everything is Latova. It's Latova si, Latova seinu. It's in our best good, it's our best interest, it's in the world's best interest. We don't necessarily perceive or know that. We don't live with that philosophy. We don't live with that Hashkach. We don't live with that ideology. We live with the ideology of there's first choice, there's second choice, there's third choice. But in the world of the Ribbono Shel Olam, when a person is an Eved Hashem, a true servant of God, what there is, everything is good. Everything is just. Everything is right. Everything is in the world of Midas Adin, but mostly Midas Chesed. If it was only in the world of Midas Adin, we'd be toast. There's Midas Adin, of course, in the world, but there's Midas Chesed, and that's how we're able to function. We're able to do tshuva from our avarice, from our sins, from our rebellious and our wayward acts. There's able for us to be able to get up the next day and to start anew. Gamzu Latova means, with that attitude, you know that everything that Hashem does is for the best, everything is right, everything is good. It means that Gamzu, even this is Latova. Even what is perceived by me as the second choice, it's not a second choice. It's Zu of this, it's Latova. It is also good. It's what was intended. It's Hashem's first choice. It's not that now because of a pandemic, now things aren't the way they were supposed to be. No, things are exactly as they were supposed to be. That smaller bris, that smaller bar mitzvah, that smaller chasana, that smaller, perhaps compromised situation for which maybe families were otherwise in the summer be able to get together now can't. It's not that it's second choice. It's as a result of what happens in our minds, it's second choice. But Yamzu Latova, it's just a shifting of attitude and perspective of mind. And so therefore what we understand is Gamzu Latova, everything that I'm doing, it's Latova. Everything that I see, everything that I perceive, it's first choice. And when I'm able to understand that everything that I see, everything that I do, because everything that Hashem does is in the first choice, everything, so now I'm able to say Gamzu Latova about this. And that the heavy burdens of life don't feel as heavy. Sure. That as Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the manig of the Jewish people, when he sees and perceives the heavy disappointment and the letters fall away and they become too heavy for him, it represents the fact that true disappointment happens and sometimes those lessons are critical and necessary, and in this case, no question about it that they were. But there's also a peripheral lesson as well. And that peripheral lesson is that what determines our ability to carry something heavy is all about our attitude. It's the attitude that allows something to be less heavy versus something which becomes a heavy burden, becomes very difficult, very heavy. And that heavy attitude, that heavy adage, that heavy burden is only accentuated by the attitude of negativity that a person has and the inability that a person feels that they don't have to be able to cross the finish line. It's all about a way a person perceives, the way a person thinks, and if you think good, then it will be good. If you think good, then it will be good. And if you think it will be positive, then it will be positive. And if you put yourself into such a mindset, then it truly is Gamzu Latov. I'll just end this lesson this morning with what I think is a very important, just kind of symbolic, but no less important story that really kind of shares an attitude of a person, a heroic person. It's an Esther Young Rice of blessed memory. But we had the big schuss at the Boca Jewish Center. For those of you who remember, she came to us for a Shabbos a number of years ago, a few years before she passed away. She should have a lichtig Gan Eden, very incredibly special woman. An Isha Emes, a very Isha Chashuva, a truthful woman, an important, prominent woman. She inspired not only with her Hineni organization, but thousands upon thousands of new Balei Tshuva, Balas Tshuvas all around the world with her unbelievable erudite and loving and positive outlook on life. So it was once said that years ago, she was lecturing at a university, and she was asked by one of the university students after she spoke at this lecture. The student came to her and said, you know, she would often have, as you remember, after she spoke in one of the lectures in shul, she had a very, very long line of people that wanted to just get a bracha, hear something positive from her. She was a light. So that wasn't uncommon. That happened almost every place that she spoke, apparently. So one of these university students came over to her and said, Rebbetzin, you always have a smile on your face. You're always so happy. You know, there are some people that you perceive, they're always happy. They're always smiling. It's like Rabbi Pesach Kron says, a smile is a small curve that sets a lot of things straight. I love that line. A smile is a small curve that sets a lot of things straight. So the student says, why are you always smiling? You always have a smile on your face. You've gone through so much in your life. You told the story of the concentration camps, the loss of, at that point, she had lost her husband. She had a lot of tzaras. She had a lot of difficulty. But yeah, and while she would speak about those events, and certainly she wrote about those events, she would often speak only about positivity and a positive outlook and how you could be the best version of yourself. So this student caught on to that. The loss of your husband, the concentration camps, the struggle in the Holocaust. How could you always be smiling? Tell me, does your smile, this is a very important question, does your smile, says the student, does your smile start on your lips or does your smile start on your heart? Like, is it real? Like, are you really feeling it? Or is it just manufactured? Is it just on your lips? Which one is it? Does your smile start on your lips or does your smile start on your heart? That's the question that Rebbetzin Young Rice, of blessed memory, was asked by the student. So she said the following. She said, I have to tell you that I never thought about that question before. But now that she was asked the question, she realized that her smile must start on her lips. She must. She's been through a lot. She had a difficult time. It's a very important lesson that really brings this whole point and this whole thought to fruition. It's not she's going to say that, you know, yeah, it starts with my heart and overlook the burdens and the troubles. She said, in my heart, I have a lot of worries. There's a lot of pain. There's been a lot of setbacks. There have been a lot of challenges. There's been a lot of difficulty. I know pain, she said. I know hurt. I know anguish. I know what it means to have to muscle through that and to gain a new perspective, to be able to live life and to literally renew my, not only lease on life, but my outlook on life. But once I place a smile on my lips, once I put it on my face, once I, even if it is that I have to manufacture my smile on my lips, you know what happens? It travels to my heart and it makes everything easier. What the questioner was asking is, does it come from your heart and then exude itself and find itself on your lips? And or is it that it's on your lips, it's manufactured, it's not real, it's not fake? Maybe the student herself, Risha, was having herself troubles and difficulties. Like, how could I relate to you? It's so not real. She said, I have pain like you have pain. In fact, I don't have pain like you have pain because I have much more pain than you have ever experienced in your life. But I'll tell you what I do. I put a smile on my lips and I let the smile on my lips travel to my heart. I'm able to have it now influence what it is that I feel. I have it that it travels to my heart and makes everything feel easier. And that's an unbelievable idea. What she did is she demonstrated once and again the power to endure, to create connection, to overcome and not fall into despair, despite the hardships that she faced and the hardships that all of us face. Every generation, every community, every family, every person faces his or her life challenges, life tests, because life is a test. We can discover the mental strength to endure the harm, to the hardships, and have the strength to harness the spiritual fortitude that lies, and to harness the spiritual fortitude that lies within our neshamas, within our souls. It's all a function of our perspective. When you have the smile and the attitude that not only starts in our mind, but starts on our lips, and then it can influence our heart, it can change literally everything. It's an amazing story of Rebbe Tzinesta Youngweis of blessed memory, who taught not only so many, but lived it herself, because she had that attitude that you can change your narrative, you can change your story, you can write your script, and even though things at times become so strenuous and so faithfully, seemingly so difficult and hard, nonetheless, we'll end with what we began with. If you think good, then it will be good. Let's have the right mindset, let's have the right attitude, and let's hope that as we see things in the world of Gamzu L'Tova with a perspective that even though there are heavy burdens, they're nonetheless ones that we'll be able to carry with strength, with fortitude, with fitness, and Yiratzon in so doing. And Mirtz Hashem, it should be an Aliyas Neshama, Jerry and Shelley, for your beloved mother and mother-in-law, and it should be an inspiration for all of Klal Yisrael. I thank you all so much for listening, A in the Zoom room, B on Facebook Live, and I wish everybody a beautiful, glorious, special day and a beautiful Shabbos Kodesh.